Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Galatians chapter 1. This is a continuation of last week's study. We focused on one word in particular. Let me read down so we get the context of it. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul now is done talking nice, okay? He's going to start laying it out. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And here's how we illustrated it last week. Here's the gospel. Here is Jesus Christ. Here is the Spirit of God. When Paul went to those churches of the Gaul area, he preached to them. He established the churches. He brought the brethren in. He laid out the doctrines. Paul taught them what he's going to reteach them again in Galatians if they'll listen. And he gave them all those good things, and then he left. Remember what he said toward the end of Acts. He said, after my departing, I probably won't be able to find it that quick, but he knows that grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. And that's exactly what happened. The Jewish sages, the Jewish experts, the Jewish rabbis, or whoever it was, they were false brethren brought in unawares. Jude said certain men crept in unawares. They didn't come announcing who they were. They didn't come announcing their agenda. But they all had a goal in mind, and that is to destroy the gospel of grace through faith. They came in. They started teaching these people, usurping Paul's authority over them, because that's how it has to happen. Paul has authority. He's an apostle, not by men, but by God. God put him in that position, and he is in authority. Mystery Babylon, Jezebel, hates authority. So she sends these proselytes in, these proselytizers, to go in and make a twofold more child of hell than the guys that were going in there. And take them now, here's the Bible, here's the word of God, here's the authority of Paul, and removed them. Removed them over here to the real Hebrew roots, law, Torah keeping. You must keep Torah, you must keep Passover, you must keep this, you must keep that, you must do, okay? You must do all these things, a pile of books here, you must do all these things, then maybe you can be saved. All right? And I've said this before. Every one of these whack job, false prophet, Hebrew roots people, every one of them have an online Bible study of some kind on Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews. They hate the way the King James Bible spells it out. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's that simple. And they take you and they twist your mind around so many times that you can't see whether you're coming or going, and they fill you with all kinds of things that the book of Galatians never says. But by the time you're done with their study, you'll think that Paul actually was telling you to go keep the Torah. Okay? That's what happened. And it removes people from the gospel, removes them from Jesus Christ, it removes them from the faith once delivered. Is that possible? And I opened up this door last week, all right? Now, I know there's some people going to disagree with me. I'm fine with that. God doesn't make us all exactly the same. He doesn't. Some people see it differently than others. Some people are this part of the body. Some people are this part of the body. And we're not always going to see eye to eye on this thing. But I tell you, there are some very irresponsible doctrines out there, one of which says, and you've heard me say this last week, you pray the sinner's prayer now, you're saved no matter what. You can become an atheist, lesbian, witch, and still go to heaven. Don't worry about it. Oh, you're an atheist, lesbian, witch now. Okay, well, don't worry about it. I mean, we want you to come back to church, pay tithes, but don't worry about it. You're still going to go to heaven no matter what. Okay? Preacher preached that over his own daughter's suicide funeral. She killed herself. Her dad outed her. 14-year-old girl outed her in the Sunday morning service as a teen lesbian. And she killed herself that night. So dad preaches her funeral. Oh, she got saved when she was six. She's in heaven now. Okay? I'm glad I'm not the judge. I'm not making the call on that one. But it is irresponsible to tell people they can pray one little prayer and then take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven. It's irresponsible and it's unbiblical. These people were removed from the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ to another gospel. They were removed from that. Paul even said it's a curse for them, the ones even bringing that in, let them be accursed. Much less those that believe it. All right? So, am I saying you can lose your salvation? There is not a place in the Bible that says that. Okay? And God's promises are absolute. But man makes a choice. Man makes a choice to live God's way or to reject God's way. Saul rejected it. He rejected the word of the Lord. He was removed from it. Okay? And that's the question, were they truly saved? Were they really saved? If you're sealed in the Holy Spirit, there's no unsealing that I'm aware of. If you are a son of God, then certain rules apply. God, just like God telling David, he will be my son, I will be his father. If he transgress, I will chasten him with the rod. But my mercy will I not take from him as I did unto Saul. What's the difference between Solomon and Saul? Saul rejected the word of the Lord. Those exact words are in your Bible. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The Bible clearly says that God took the spirit, his spirit that was on Saul, in Saul, took it away from him, gave him an evil spirit of God. Okay? That to me, and of course I've read articles by some that said, well, of course Saul was in heaven. He just lost his rewards, but he's in heaven because he was saved. I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a minute. They're false converts. And the devil will send in false converts right and left to churches all over the world. These people are stony ground. These people are wayside. They're thorny ground. But they are not the good ground where the seed produces fruit. How does it happen that people get moved away here or removed from? Here it was these subtle little doctrines. What? Jesus was born a Jew. He followed the law. Shouldn't you, if you're going to follow Jesus, shouldn't you follow the law? That's how they work on you. All right? We read 2 Kings chapter 17 on what it took for Israel to be removed away from the land, hence the promise that God made for them. And it had to do with verse 15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers. They rejected it. God offered them a covenant, a contract, and they simply rejected it. So that was the 10 northern tribes. Now we're looking at Judah in 2 Kings chapter 23. This is kind of where we left off the last time. I think I read it, but I don't think I talked about it. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him. And Manasseh is who we're studying in the Watchman broadcast. He is the one who he's building the little pyramid so he can put the capstone on top of it. All right? That's what he's doing. And Manasseh, every time he laid a row of stones down, 13 rows, every time he laid a row of stones down, he's provoking God. Now, let me tell you something about God, my Father. God, my Father, can be provoked. And I've provoked him. I have seen God have so much patience with me and long-suffering with me. How in the world I'm still here, have no idea, other than the grace of Almighty God. He's good. He is very loving. And he's rich in mercy. And I don't want to take that away from him in anything that I say. And God has put up with you for a long time. You know that. Okay? Woe be to the man that says, God was glad to get somebody like me. You think you are, okay? But we provoke God. We push God, and we push God, and He's long-suffering. He's very gentle with us. He'll take a lot, but He's just like our father or our mother. He'll take enough, and He's had it. I'm done, okay? I am done with you. I'm going to get you. God put up with Manasseh doing all these things, familiar spirits, wizards, witches, building altars to Baal, worshiping them, and on and on and on. Then God puts up with all that while He's doing that. Then He goes and puts that image in the most holy place. Okay, Manasseh, that was a line that you just can't cross. I'm going to have to come after you, bud. And He did, okay? So, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked Him with all. Verse 27, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? God said, I will remove Judah. God is the one who put him out. God is the one, since Saul rejected the word of the Lord, God is the one that rejected Saul. He put him out. He removed him. You're done. Saul, you're going to end up, when you die, that's the end of Saul's bloodline on the throne. I can tell you that right now. God is the one who removed him. God is the one who did that. God removed Israel, and now God removed Judah. That's very important to remember. Isaiah 29:13, and eventually you're going to see that in Revelation chapter 2. Hang on for a second. Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth. How many people do you think live in just America that would say with their mouth, oh, I believe in God. Yeah, I pray to God all the time. Yeah, I believe in Jesus and all the apostles and all the, yeah, I read the Bible once. Yeah, I did that. Or the number of church people who on the outside put on a big show, and they're all, you can hear, even in the fundamentalist churches, you can hear them shouting. They say amen the loudest. They wave their Bible in the air, flop it up and down, make a big scene in front of the fundamentalist brethren. And their life can be so full of sin and willful disobedience against God, provoking God the whole time they're doing it. God knows what kind of hypocrite they are. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. They removed their heart far from me. Think about what Jesus said was the two commandments that we're under. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That first great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. These people stopped doing it. They fell in love with themselves. And I'm just, listen, I've known fundamentalist Christians most of my life. I know there's some good ones still out there. They believe the Bible. They try to live a holy and a decent life. But I also know some others as well. Those behind pulpits, fundamentalist churches. And I want you to see if you can reconcile this in your mind, because this really happened. You've heard me talk about it. I'm not giving names or anything like that. Fundamentalist, King James only pastor, preaching behind the pulpit 3 times a week. All the while, he's raping girls in that church, fondling them during the church service, during the singing part, sitting with the girls up on the front row. Is it possible that a man could preach all the while being a child rapist? He did it. They drew nearer to God with their mouth, but their heart, this man didn't love God. He didn't love God's ways. He despised it. His flesh won. He loved himself more than he loved anything. So much so that he would do that. raping children. They've removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Replacing Bible doctrines with man-made doctrines. Okay? That's what they do. You see, because in his eyes, he can do that and still go to heaven. Okay? Removed. That's what they are. They're removed. Okay? Now look at Revelation 2, 1. This is Jesus, New Testament. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I love that, because the seven golden candlesticks are the churches, seven churches. And he said, where two or more gathered together, there am I in the midst of. Isn't that neat? Okay. By the way, there's more than two here. There's seven. And they're gathered together, and he is in the midst of them. So he says in verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Now let me stop right here. A just man falleth seven times and gets back up. That's the thing there. Will these people, because we know they're falling, it seems like some of the very foundations of the man-made doctrines are crumpling right underneath churches' feet. And they're not lasting. They're not stable enough to hold God's people. And people are falling. That's what happens when you have a group of Christians together. They're going to fall back into sin. They're going to do things that they don't want to do anymore. But God helps them to get back up. We're talking about people that fall and never get back up. And look at what Jesus said. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Oh, that, see that word right there, that gets some people mad at me too. Because Jesus told them to repent. Paul tells them to repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation that needeth not to be sorrowed after. Okay? Paul told us to repent. Jesus told us to repent. John the Baptist told us to repent. All through the Bible we're told to repent. Now all of a sudden we're wrong for preaching repentance. I don't get it. I don't understand where they're coming from. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That's what it says. Who does the removing here? Who removed the 10 tribes of Israel into the north, into Assyria? God did. Who removed Judah to Babylon? God did. Who removes the candlestick? Jesus does. The Father is the husbandman of the vineyard, right? And he looks at the vine and he sees on the vine that there are some branches that aren't doing too well. So what does he do? Jesus said he purges them. What does that mean? Removes them. Takes them off so that they don't steal any nourishment, any water, any nutrition from the healthy branches that are producing fruit. That's what God does in my life. It's what he does in your life. He purges us. He destroys bad things out of us. He does it one at a time. See, I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not where I need to be either. And God is taking things little by little, and he's purging them out of my life. He's doing that in churches as well. He's doing that with groups of people. He is purging the sinners out of it. He's taking them off. And what does he do with the old dead branches? Cast them into the fire. It's weeping and gnashing of teeth, all right? And so, again, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm not talking about becoming unsealed or being a son one day and then not a son the next. I don't see that in the Bible. And if I don't see it, I can't believe it. I can't believe it just because Jacob Arminius said it. I can't believe it just because John Calvin said it. I can't do that. I have to follow the Scriptures. And in this case here, these candles were put there by Christ. And Christ says, I can take them out. Okay? If you fall, don't repent. Don't get back up. If you fall, I'll take you out. Okay? I'll cut down a tree that's unfruitful. I'll cast its branches into the fire. I'll separate the tares from the wheat. That's what God does. Okay? He doesn't break his promise. There are people who have already broken that promise. They quit believing. They chose their sinful lifestyle rather than trusting in faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus removes him. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 is going to give us examples of that. Because Israel, that was in the promised land, that was the result of anybody 20 years old and younger, a year after they left Egypt, everybody 20 years and younger, they are the only ones, and those who were born in the wilderness, they are the only ones, along with Joshua and Caleb, that actually got to go into the promised land. What happened to everybody else that came out of Egypt? They fell in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness, not ever seeing the promised land. Why? He tells you why. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat, manna, and did all drink from that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R-O-C-K, that followed them, and that rock was wait a minute. You mean when Moses hit that thing in the wilderness, that was Christ? That's what he says. Okay? He didn't say it's a metaphor of Christ. He didn't say it's an allegory of Christ, a symbol of Christ, a shadow of Christ. He said that rock was Christ. They drank from that rock. Okay? Just because they go to church, that doesn't mean they're going to heaven. They drank from the rock. And they died in the wilderness. They fell in the wilderness. Look at what it says. But with many of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. What happened? They lusted after evil things. And what happened to them? They fell in the wilderness. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. He's talking about what happened at Mount Sinai. While Moses up there getting the Ten Commandments, Israel was down at the bottom breaking the Ten Commandments. Pretty much all ten of them, all at once, all in one big party. They were breaking all the commandments. They were making graven images. They were praying to it. They were down there naked. Okay? They were doing all kinds of things that God said don't do. And God punished them. God made some of them fall. He killed some of them. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell. In one day, 23,000. 23 is the number for death. Okay? Fell in one day, 23,000. Died just like that. Never made it to the promised land. Are you catching that? Because he's telling you this is an example to us who are in the church right now. That unless we want to be like them, better get your sins under the blood. Better have repentance on your lips. Better have a right attitude toward God, a love for God, and a love for your neighbor instead of a love for yourself. That'll cause your fall every time. Neither let us tempt Christ. Verse 9. I'll tell you. Remember when Lucifer, Satan, told Christ, he tempted him, and he said, jump off here. The Bible says the angels come and get you unless you dash your foot against a stone. Okay? Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He knew that in forcing, deliberately forcing God to fulfill his word in Psalm 91 would be a violation of the scriptures in tempting God. And the people that say, I can take the mark of the beast, still go to heaven, you're tempting God. I can be a lesbian atheist witch, still go to heaven, you're tempting God. You say that you can go out and sin and live in sin and open rebellion against God, and there ain't a thing he can do about it. And you're going to make him honor his word and make you go to heaven. That's not Bible Christianity. I don't see it in the Bible. I see it in doctrinal statements. I hear it in the rantings of proud preachers. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. Okay? I believe in two things. I believe in preservation, totally. And I believe in perseverance, totally. And the two are not contradictory. They belong together. They are one and the same. God works and preserveth his saints, those whom put their trust in him. That's perseverance and preservation working together. Free will and God's sovereignty are the two rails that the train runs on. They're all both going in the same place. They're not contradictory. They're not one is trying to win over the other. And I kept seeing verses in the Bible that would put forth both ideas, how that God did preserve his saints. But then Paul tells us, if we continue, I've got verses here, if we continue. And I was confused in my mind because one group was telling me, you don't have to do anything. God does it all. Another group saying, you got a personal responsibility here. Okay? God's not going to preserve you. You got to preserve yourself. And I didn't know who to believe. So when I sought it out from the Word of God, it began to be more clear to me. Those two ideas are not, they don't hate each other. It is how God works. We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God's never picked a loser, ever. Okay? He's never picked anybody that he regretted later. He's going, oh great, now I got to let them into heaven. I don't want them up here. I know what I'll do. I'll make a place called Outer Darkness. It's outside of heaven. It's in the dark all the time. It's like the slums. I'll let them live there. That's what some people believe, by the way, and I don't buy it. Anyway, verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Those that fall from grace usually fall into works. Some sort of works-based blessing or works-based salvation. That's what they fall to. Being told that partial obedience to God will bring them merits with God, when the truth of it is, partial obedience to God gets you nothing but the curse of hellfire for all of eternity. And none of us have ever been perfectly obedient to the laws and commandments of God given in the Old Testament. Only Jesus was. Only him. So he's writing to us to take our salvation, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and to take it seriously. And to realize that one of the seven spirits of God is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And I do. I know what God could have done with me a long time ago, and he didn't. Okay? And just like, I'll tell you a little thing about Mike Hoggard back in my school years, my childhood years. I didn't like schoolwork. I didn't like studying. Can you imagine how I turned out? I hated studying. So I would just kind of fly by the seat of my pants. And if I got a bad grade, usually in the mid-quarter, teacher would send home what's called a pink slip, deficiency report, saying, little Mikey's not doing so well in math. He's got a D-, okay? Needs to work on it some more. Well, if I took that home, I got a whipping, okay? I got a spanking for being lazy. So I didn't always tell my mom that I got one, okay? I'd have my sister sign my mom's name. Never dawned on me she was going to hold that over my head for the rest of all of eternity, okay? But I tried to get away with stuff. And the reason why I didn't want my mom to know that I got one of those pink slips is because I feared the spanking. Because I knew she would give it to me. And I was one of these, if you got a spanking at school, it's not over. Now you got to get one when you go home. And that's the way my mama did. And she did right. I feared her. There are things that I didn't do because of her. It's the same way with God. I don't want, in my mind, thinking that I can provoke God for the rest of my life and think that I can still go to heaven. I don't want that. Do I believe God has preserved me to this very day? Absolutely. Do I believe that He can and will preserve me until that day? Absolutely. But I also know that my responsibility is to trust Him every day of my life until that day as well. That's why God preserves me. All right? Read 1 Corinthians 10 again. You read it by yourself and you pray about it and see what God says. Let me show you some of the perseverance verses in the Bible, okay? And then let God deal with you. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as the Son over His own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence. You know what the word confidence is made up of? Con means with. Fide is faith. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I believe God's people, He preserves them in faith. And they continue in faith. They hold fast the confidence unto the end. While they may not be perfect, they may not be sin free, they still trust and believe what God said. They still trust and believe that God's grace truly is sufficient for all the things we need in life. Those are the ones that go to heaven. Those are the ones who are preserved. Those are the ones who are sealed. Okay? They are the sons of God. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Not the declaration of our Sabbath keeping and our law keeping and our Torah keeping and the fact that we say Yahushua. Not holding that profession, the profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Okay? If God's Word never fails, my faith in God's Word should never fail. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Job 27:6, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. My righteousness, again, is not my own personal holiness. That doesn't look so good. It doesn't work so well. The righteousness that I have is the righteousness of Christ. And I'm going to cling to that because, brother, that's all I've got. That's all I've got is the righteousness that I'm clothed with by the righteousness of Jesus Christ adorning me. And you bet I'm going to hold on to that because that's all I have. I realized that a long time ago. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. Now, I've read this so many times, but it's a blessing. It really is. It kind of lays it out for you. And when thy days be fulfilled, this is God speaking to David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So that's what I believe in right there. The sonship of the believer. If he commit iniquity, that would be me. I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. As a father, Hebrews 12, read Hebrews 12. As a father, God will chasten his son whom he loveth for his profit, his benefit. Okay? For our benefit is what I'm meaning to say. He does it, he whips us and he chastens us for our own good. Why? So that we learn the fear of the Lord, and we learn to not sin. There are things that we know now that we can't do anymore. The price is too high. Okay? The price is too high. And there are things that just are not me anymore. Why? Because God showed me the price of them. It's too high. I can't pay it. All right? I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chase him with the rod of men, the stripes of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. I believe that. As a son, God's mercy will never depart from me. Some days, that's the only reason why I come into work. Because I have a promise that God's mercy will not depart from me. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. God removed Saul, put David in his place. If you think you're too good, if you think that you're too good to be put out, God will put you out and put somebody else in your place. That was one thing that God really began to deal with me, 1996, 1997. I've told this story before, but I've been pastor for less than a year. Easter Sunday came around. We had probably close to 130 people here on Sunday morning. People everywhere. And I said to myself, in my heart, I must be doing a good job. God smote me. And I walked through the sanctuary and I went down to that old mourner's bench and I laid there and I wept. And God said, who do you think you are? You want to get an attitude with me after all you've been through? After all I've done for you? I'll take you out and put somebody else in. Now you tell me what you want to do. God, I want to stay here more than anything. God, I want to serve you here. I want to honor you here. I want to bring glory to your name here for what you've done for me. And God said to Mike, I'll be the one who brings people in and takes them out, not you. I'm the one who gives the increase, not you. And so God not only chastened me over that, but he set me free. Mike, quit worrying about the numbers on the number board. Quit worrying about your success gauged upon how many people are coming. Because I can tell you right now, 18, 19 years after that event, I can't count the number of people that watch online, watch the videos, sitting out in Kenya right now listening to Watchman FM, Bible Truth Radio. There's no way in the world I can count that number. So God set me free from worrying about that, but he chastened me over it. He got me, and I know that he does that. He chastens me. But God didn't throw me out then. His mercy was still intact, and I knew it. Okay? But he took it away from Saul. What did Saul do? Saul didn't sleep with 1,000 women. Saul didn't build temples to Baal. Saul wasn't a drunkard. He didn't have rock and roll music parties. He didn't have all that stuff. Saul didn't do any of that. Surely Saul was a much more moral man than Solomon ever was. See, it's not about the number of sins. It has everything to do with, do you believe and trust this book? Because he took it away. Let me read it to you. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Solomon maintained his wisdom, and at the end of his life, he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he said, I had it all, and it was vanity. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Solomon's in heaven right now. Saul is not. Because Saul took the first step. He rejected the word of the Lord, and God rejected him from being king. So he says in Romans 6, or 1 Samuel 16:14, that the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, gone, removed. And then an evil spirit jumps right in and runs Saul directly to his ordeal with his own sword, took his own life. Saul had an evil spirit in him. God took the spirit of the Lord away from him. He had already rejected the Bible. When you reject the Bible, you're rejecting the spirit. And that's what he did. This is why God took his mercy from Saul. But he never took his mercy away from Solomon. And who committed the most sins? Solomon. Who committed the one that you just can't commit? Saul did. He rejected the word of the Lord. Romans 11:20 is that thing about the tree. The tree is Christ. And Israel is the natural branch. Why were they taken off? Unbelief. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. That's what it says, Romans 11:20. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. How do we get put on? Faith. How did Israel get taken off? No more faith. Unbelief. How is it that we would be taken off? Or let's say a false convert, a hypocrite, unbelief. Same thing. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 4:6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of they didn't keep the Passover. No, it doesn't say that. Unbelief. That's what it all boils down to, people. Okay? Christians are sinners. Churches are full of Christians that do some pretty nasty things every now and then. And God is able to take those same people, chasten them and rebuke them, and they repent. And God lifts them back up and he raises them on high. And they say, Lord, you're the only thing I trust. Why do you hear me say all the time, I don't trust me anymore. I only trust this book. I trust in what it says. Okay? It's because God has done that with me over and over and over again. He's very good to me, and I know he has never taken his mercy away from me, and he never will. So what I have in my hand is the righteousness of Christ. And I ain't never going to let it go, because it's all I've got. But see, there are people out there who think that they've got something else. So they don't mind letting other things slip. They don't care. They've been told they were going to go to heaven no matter what. Okay? Nobody's too good to be removed. Nobody is. All right? I don't think I did the topic justice. I tried to lay it out as understandably as I can. I think my words probably messed up the word of God. But just let me read it again. Hebrews 3:6, Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's what I would tell you to do. You want to go to heaven? Hold fast. Don't let go. Okay? Don't let go. You'll never be removed. I think it's that simple. And there's some days when you might have a little trouble doing that. Just cry out to God. And God will take your weak hand and he'll put his hand over it and he will clutch onto that for you and he'll say, don't worry. I won't let you let it go. I got it. Okay? That's how I think he works. Anyway, I hope you've enjoyed this. And again, if you don't agree with me, okay? If you don't agree with me, don't send me a copy of somebody's book or website. send me scriptures, because that's what I believe, and that's only what I believe, all right? But I would just rather it not be between you and I. I would rather you think of me as someone who is searching the scriptures to see what's true and what's not, and to hold fast that which is good. That's what I want to think of you as well. Someone you're going to search, and you may see it a little different than me. That's fine, because I have good friends in all sorts of places that don't agree with me on everything. We try to keep in touch and love one another the way the brethren should, all right? Love me that same way. I love you, all right? And we'll see you next week. We're going to get into some more of that false gospel and what Paul had to deal with and in his life story, all right? We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.